Romans chapter 1. All right, this passage, of course, is just jam-packed with all kinds of stuff. We started something last time and need to make sure we get carefully reintroduced to that and get the second half of it done. You'll notice down in verse 16 where it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." All right, let's bow our heads and pray there. Father, we come back to you. The richness of the Word of God here is manifest for those who will study it. Lord, there's so many avenues to take, and things that are skimmed over and skipped over by many are deep in content. And Lord, I just pray that you might give us understanding. Father, there's some things here that are ill understood by the world, certainly, but also in some cases ill understood by Christians. And so we're asking, Lord, that you'll just keep us straight, keep us right. And we don't want to lead anybody wrong or misinform, but we pray that you might guide and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So everybody can cite, for the most part, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," etc., etc. It goes on to add in verse 17, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed." And we covered that last time. That master passage for that is, in my mind, Romans chapter 3, just turning a page over. Romans 3, we covered it carefully and last time, and then we needed to do the second half of this. But in Romans 3, I always try to take somebody to this passage that I'm going to try to lead to the Lord, because there's so much packed here. And verse 19, I mean, where it says therein, back in verse chapter 1, where it says in the gospel of Christ, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Here it comes. Now we know. Now notice now. Now means this is deep, okay? Now. Now actually means now. As in, not before. Now we know. We didn't know before. That the things, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Again, not to go into all Bible depths to it, the law proves to us that we're sinners, because nobody can keep it entirely, right? That's what Galatians says. It proves to us we're sinners. Therefore, verse 30, "By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Now, please keep in mind, you had now back in verse 19, that's present tense. "There shall no flesh be justified." That means present tense. It doesn't say no flesh was ever in the past justified, not justified. It says there shall, disjuncture, no flesh be justified in his sight. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." But now, once again, present tense. Oh, here we are. It's now, not before. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." And remember, that's what we're after here from chapter 1, verse 17. "Therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed." Well, therefore, verse 21, "But now," 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It was not manifested before, but it is now. There was not an understanding in the Old Testament by anybody that righteousness should come without the law. Granted, Abraham was imputed righteousness for believing what God said about his seed, right? Then in the next two chapters, he turned around and said, "You've got to get circumcised." So that righteousness imputed was not wholesale, whole-scale righteousness. Abraham, it was counted righteousness for him that he believed God. He still had to get his children baptized or they weren't in the covenant. Right? That's different than what you have. When you trust Christ, you have the righteousness of God totally imputed to you, wholesale. It's all said, all done. Now your salvation's complete. It's different. Back to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, if that wasn't clear before, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a difference, right? Now, as far as how somebody gets saved, there is no difference. Now, at this point, now. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's a old word for substitution, atonement, for a covering. We don't use it too much anymore, but it's used in the Bible a little bit. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, but salvation, right? How? Through faith in His blood. If you really, really want to get down to it, and you want in, you know, half sentence, I mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, but believe what? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, death, burial, resurrection, right? But if you want to get really down to the substance of it, put your faith in His blood. Right? Put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the blood of God that washed your sins away. Put your faith there. Back to verse, I know this is a long build, but just give me a minute. Whom God hath set forth, verse 25, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, not drinking His blood, not eating His body, but faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That says that through that faith, there's a propitiation that takes place, a covering, a substitution, not just proposed, and not just provisionally given, but, you know, accepted and applied, right? Because He died for you already, but unless you do something with it, it's not applied, right? So, to declare His righteousness, so it's saying there that from back in verse 21, that through faith in His blood, He declares you righteous. In fact, He declares you to have His righteousness. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That means that all the sins that were remitted in the Old Testament, kind of a word for forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But that just means sin is kind of driven back. It essentially, for all of us folks, what it means is it's like a credit card. In the Old Testament, men brought their sacrifices and believed that those sacrifices, because God said they would be a covering for their sin for a time. They didn't understand the mechanics of it, but so they would bring their sacrifices, and God counted that and forgave them. Gave them remission of sins, but their sins weren't redeemed because Christ hadn't died. And sins can't be redeemed unless they're paid for. So again, Old Testament salvation was like a credit card where, yeah, they brought the credit card and they got remitted, sins forgiven, but you know, you go to the store and you buy whatever you buy. Technically, that merchandise is not paid for yet. Okay? It's put on the credit card. And until you pay the credit card, it's really not paid for. And so it was like that. It was these guys got the remission of sins, essentially a credit card transaction, until Christ could come and retrieve them from Abraham's bosom, if they were dead, right? And He led captivity captive from down there, gave gifts to men. So that's how this worked in the Old Testament. Because nobody got God's righteousness in the Old Testament. Because Christ hadn't died. So, the remission of sins that are past, all the sins that were forgiven/remitted in the Old Testament, had to wait a payment for Jesus Christ, where he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, all ours, yes, future, in 33 AD, but also all those sins from the past that he had forgiven in the Old Testament. So it was quite a load he bore. Think about that. Think about all the stinking sins you can think of, and then multiply it out to the whole world, and then multiply it back to all past sins, and then forward to all future sins. And that's quite a load. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, once again, please notice the present tense. All that from before, verse 19, now, verse 20, shall, verse 21, but now. Now in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, so not before, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God would have been unjust just to randomly forgive with no basis. Okay, because he's an eternal God, and a sin against him is a sin against an eternal God, and it's a sin that requires an eternal punishment. So he had to wait until somebody eternal showed up that could eternally bear the sin and put it away. Until then, he could not justly just forgive. So God had to figure out a way not only to manage to get us righteousness for free, he also had to figure out a way to still be righteous and holy and do it that way. Because otherwise, he's just, you know, handing it out for no reason. You think the average Christian understands that? Think the average Presbyterian does? Methodist? Nah, not at all. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So how do you get saved? By believing in Jesus Christ. If you want a specific, verse 25, faith in his blood, right? Verse 27, where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, just put a period there. You are now justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That was not always the case. And so that brings us back, remembering that chapter 3 is about the righteousness of God given to us by faith in Christ. Now back to chapter 1, verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now it's revealed from faith to faith. Okay? And then Paul cites, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's from Habakkuk 2:4. Okay? So he's quoting, excuse me, an Old Testament prophet, and there's more to it than that, but for now, the reason he said that was because Habakkuk had said, the just shall live by, and he said his faith. Paul cites it as the just shall live by faith. And he's saying, for in the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so he's trying to bring the Old Testament Jewish mindset around to the idea that now we're dealing with faith stuff. And he says, from faith to faith. Now, faith only shows up twice in the Old Testament. Belief shows up more than that, but only faith only shows up twice. And the idea is that somebody in the Old Testament put their faith in what God said about the sacrifices and keeping the law, and they were right with God. So they had faith too, but their salvation was not totally by faith, right? I wanted to point out to you that now it's totally by faith, and it says that the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. What did exactly an Old Testament saint have to understand? And I just want to say that what I'm about to teach you is heresy. I mean, universally across fundamentalism, it is agreed that nobody was ever saved by anything but faith. and faith alone. They were saved just like you and I were saved. And just like everybody in the tribulation and the millennium will be saved. And I just want to say, that is not true. It's just not true. Keeping in mind, we have, younger Christians here that are getting their feet on the ground and all those things. We're going to go through this. You guys, some of you are wizened and leathered behind the ears and all those things and know about these things. But this is one of the profound things to grasp, is that folks have not always had the Cadillac that you have. When you have salvation, brethren, I mean, you got it good. There may be things that we're challenged by that Old Testament saints weren't. That much is true. We probably realize the depths of our sin better than they do, because not only is it for us law, but the law also, Jesus Christ expanded it a great deal, right? He that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already, right? Those things, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Okay, so that deepens it. So we do deal with that. But let me just show you some things about the Old Testament faith, that is Old Testament righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God, is given to a man who will believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, given to him for free, a gift. In the Old Testament, it was not that way. And no, I will say nobody, but there may be a couple of exceptions that we need to deal with later. Nobody got the righteousness of God imputed to them. What folks carried in the Old Testament was their own righteousness, which God honored. Okay, now let me show you. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. I have never heard these answered. Now, I'm not saying that I have the answer to everything. I'm saying that I'll put it this way, somebody willing to sit down who believes what, they believe, sit down and examine these and discuss them. Because it overthrows what they believe, that all folks were always saved by this, for the same reason. The old folks, Old Testament saints were saved, they say, by looking forward to the cross. Now, the problem with that is that the disciples themselves didn't even understand that Christ was going to have to die for one. Peter pitched a fit, got called Satan for it, for saying that very thing. And they didn't understand what the rising from the dead should mean. They weren't looking forward to the cross. They were looking forward to a Messiah that's going to knock Rome upside the head. So how did Old Testament salvation work? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. And for a context, verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Okay, that's the law, right? To fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. And all that's good. Verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us. Now notice two things. It shall be our righteousness. Our righteousness, not His. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments. Just like a lot of folks are stuck on, oh no, it's not enough to believe. You gotta follow through, you gotta do something, right? I mean, you gotta be baptized as well as believe. In the Old Testament, they did have to do. They were called to believe what God said. It was faith, but they had to do, right? Let me take you to Deuteronomy 24, since we're nearby. Deuteronomy 24. But it shall be our righteousness, he says, if we do. That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament law, salvation. Deuteronomy 24. And this time, notice verse 12, no, verse 10. When thou dost lend thy brother being an Israelite, okay, when thou dost lend, that's the doctrinal meaning, when thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. So they're saying you lend your brother something, and if it's like an expensive item, then you go in and he gives you something back as a guarantee of he'll pay back or bring it back. Verse 11, thou shalt stand abroad, and a man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. So you're not going to get to invade his property. He'll bring out to you what he needs, so you'll lend him this thing. Verse 12, and if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In other words, don't take it home with you and then make him wait till tomorrow after he's done with your stuff, right? And then notice what it says, in any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. You just making sure and treating your brother right and doing right by his property, returning his property when he returns your property, is counted righteousness unto you by your God. Well, that's an Old Testament saint fulfilling a righteous measure and that righteousness being accounted to him for doing right. Now, that's not the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's my righteousness that I earned by doing right according to the Lord. And the Bible says that there that the God will honor that righteousness, literally, without being able to thoroughly earn your salvation. It's not like that. But it's God counting your righteousness, which, by the way, He will not count today. I mean, you can do right your whole life, and He's not going to give you credit for it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He is not going to give you credits when you do right. And doing right is not going to pay for you having done wrong. Now, because He requires His righteousness, and His righteousness has to be imputed. He's given Old Testament saints credit for doing right according to the law, and He honors it until Jesus Christ. And then He doesn't honor it anymore because things changed. See that? Look, if you will, in Psalms chapter 4, real quick. Show you another one here. In fact, I'll show you several. Psalms 4. You know what the Old Testament salvation gospel in under law in just a real brief thing? Verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, what God told you to offer. Bullocks, calves, peace offerings, heave offerings, burnt offerings, etc., right? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. They did have faith. They were called to trust God that He would do what He said He would do when you brought a bullock to offer. After you've sinned, you bring a sin offering, and the priest goes through his ritual, and you're called to trust God that took care of your sin for now, until way in the future Christ could come and pay for your sins. It's counted righteousness to you that you brought your offering. But offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That's Old Testament salvation under law. We good? Okay. Look, we're keeping going. Look in Leviticus chapter 7. You want to drive this home. I mean, I don't know how they say what they say. It's easy to say that way because that turns it all to Christ and you don't have to fiddle faddle with all this other stuff in the Old Testament. But folks in the Old Testament were not saved the same as we. Say, so what does it have to do with me? Nothing. Except it should make you appreciate what you got. And considering that it wasn't the same in the Old Testament, maybe it won't be the same in the future. Like after the body of Christ gets raptured and the Lord goes back to dealing with the Jews and during the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, which deals with Israel and Jerusalem. Will salvation be the same then? No, it won't. It won't. Now it's this way. It used to be that way. In the future, it will be a different way. In the millennium, we walk by faith. Nobody's walking by faith in the millennium. They can go to Jerusalem and look on Jesus Christ sitting right there before them. They're not walking by faith. They're obeying the law. They're living by the constitution of the kingdom. Matthew 5 through 7. Yeah, it's not the same in the future. But we're still in the past. Look in Leviticus 7. Leviticus 7. Now, notice what's going on here, verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, so a guy brings an offering to the temple, a tabernacle, or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day. So it's talking about the priests eating this sacrifice. It's a partial type of Christ taking our sins in his own body. The priests are eating these sacrifices that are supposed to symbolize them taking on our transgressions. Verse 16, it shall be eaten the same day that it be offered, that he offered his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. So you can do leftovers the second day if you're a priest, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. So leftovers the next day is fine, the leftovers the day after that, throw it out, burn it, right? Why? And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination. And the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. Now that sounds like something serious. If you eat it the third day, if the priest is eating it the third day, then what the sacrifice was supposed to impute to the sinner is not imputed. And that is because the priest didn't do it right, I don't get the righteousness that I deserved because the priest didn't eat it within the proper time limit. And so the Lord doesn't count it to me. Right? Now what that proves is that that ritual sacrifice thing in the Old Testament did impute something to the sinner. It's essentially his own righteousness that he did, and God counts it to him. God honors it. Our righteousness is no good now, and God won't honor it. But in the Old Testament, he did. Right? Can you see that? Okay, look at just another one here. Since we're in Leviticus, Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. I won't beat you to death with it, you know, all day long, but I get tired of preachers saying stupid things. Leviticus 18, and this time, 4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, not believe, but technically believe and do. But if you don't do it, believing it's not going to get it, right? Right? Which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now maybe their wording there is confusing, but you know, I'll show you in a second. But what he's essentially saying is that if a man does his judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. That's saying that he'll have spiritual life under the law. Now let me take you to the Old Testament, to the New Testament for a minute to follow up on that. Look in Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10. And notice how this worked. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, so the Jews still need to be saved, right? So somebody says, well, Jews don't need to be evangelized. Well, doofus, can't you read Romans 10? Right? For they, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, okay, and going about to establish their own righteousness. See what that's saying? A Jew under law is trying to establish his own righteousness, which is what the Old Testament law was about. It's mine because I did it, and God honored it temporarily until Christ should come. The law is a band-aid that kept sinners from bleeding out and going to hell until the Lord could bring along the real fix, Jesus Christ, right? Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans is written to establish the righteousness of God. They didn't have the righteousness of God in the Old Testament. They had their own that God honored. So now he's switched gears. He's in fifth gear now, overdrive, trying to get people to understand that now you get the righteousness of God and your own righteousness isn't going to count for anything. Verse 3, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not the beginning of the law for righteousness. Not in the Old Testament. They didn't know Christ. Didn't know who he was, didn't know he was going to die. I mean, it's all there in picture, but we do it looking back, right? And we now can see it looking back, but they didn't see it looking forward. The apostles didn't. Well, if they didn't, not many people did. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Okay, here it comes. The righteousness of the law comes this way, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What's he saying? You got to do. Yeah, you got to believe God what he said. He said, you know, offer this sacrifice. If you do this, offer this sacrifice. Okay, believe that. But it's not enough to believe. You got to do it. And once you've done it, you actually just have your own righteousness that God honored. But notice, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. He's promising them there that they will have spiritual life for having done them. Doesn't work for you, but it worked for them, right? Any question about that? Look in Galatians chapter 3, where he again addresses this living in them, talking about the ordinances of the law. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Now, that's not saying it never did, right? But that no man is, there's that present tense, it is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And here he's taken, you know, that's why the understanding of what we're talking about in Romans 1, faith to faith is important, because you had Old Testament faith and now New Testament faith, right? You had what you had in the Old Testament. We're not going to put new wine in old bottles. We're going to do something totally new, right? Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, notice, shall live in them. He's saying that in the Old Testament, if you didn't do it, if you just believed it and you didn't do it, you didn't live. And it's not just talking about living in the land of Israel. It's talking about spiritual life. If that's unclear, go on down to chapter 3, verse 23. Let's start with verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, that's saying that before the way it's being done now, before it came, Old Testament, we were kept under the law. Shut up. They didn't see it. Shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It was Old Testament faith versus New Testament faith. That's why he says it's faith to faith. Their faith had to involve doing. You don't do anything to be saved but believe. Period. But before faith came, verse 23, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And now it's revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, now, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? But man, folks, it was not that way in the Old Testament. It wasn't. Look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20. All right, Ezekiel 20, verse 11. And I gave them, Israel, my God's statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. He'll have spiritual life for doing that. But he has to do. Look at verse 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Again, you got to do it to be in it. Verse 21. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Again and again in the Old Testament, you do them to live in them. God required works. He will once again require works in the tribulation. If you take the mark of the beast, you got to stay away from that or else you're damned. Right? And in the millennium, there will be sacrifices again. And it's once again back to the law in some measure. For us, never. It never is. Here's why. Look in Colossians chapter 2. We just read about Sabbaths being important in the day. You know that the Sabbath in the Pauline epistles is not even emphasized. In fact, one of the last times it's mentioned, I think maybe this is the last time, Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 16. You remember the guy was killed for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? Remember that? Okay, well, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat. So if anybody says that you have to be right with God, now this is not talking about a doctor telling you to lay off the fat. But when it comes to, you know, got to eat a certain way to be right with God, you better read this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. And I don't believe it's talking about booze there, by the way, or in respect of an holy day. Okay, so whatever holy day somebody wants to honor in Jewish, you know, tradition and law, that's the Passover and all that stuff. You're not required to do anything with that. If it becomes an American Christianized thing where, oh, you got to go to church on Christmas and Easter or else you're lost. Oh, no, that's not what it says. Of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I'm called to let no man judge me on those things because to God they don't matter. Right? Those are a shadow of things to come. Those things are important again in the future, but not now. See? Why? Because the bodies of Christ. This is an entirely different time frame. We're an entirely different creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are members of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is not the same as Israel. We marry Jesus, not God. Right? And as the bride of Christ, we are a totally different animal from anything else ever in the past and, by the way, ever in the future. Not saying there are not other saints. There are. They're just not part of this body. This body has something special. We are converted by faith alone, get a new birth, redemption from our sins, complete payment, atonement. We're born again, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We're now seated in heavenly places in Christ, and we're in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we cannot be separated. It's totally different. He considers us Him. We're part of Him. We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. The Holy Spirit is sealed in us until the day of redemption. Now, by us, I'm saying all of us that are saved. If somebody here is unsaved, okay, you need to get saved. Because what you have the opportunity to be is a part of the most elevated, exalted group, body of people that have ever existed. Nobody's ever had it spiritually easier, just as far as salvation is concerned. Now, there are other challenges, right? But we don't get signs. We don't get wonders. We walk by faith and not by sight. You're called to believe that book, and that's where it stands. That's it. If you're looking for signs and wonders, you're in the wrong dispensation. But I mean, you have the cat. You have, it's not just a Cadillac. I mean, it is an Escalade. I mean, it is a Ferrari. This is a Lamborghini here we got going in New Testament salvation. Because, I mean, folks, nobody in the Old Testament could even touch it. And so the body is of Christ. You're an entirely separate entity. And God's doing something separate with you than He did with anybody else. We get still to employ standards and precepts from the Old Testament and future New Testament and all those things. But as far as doctrines concern, our salvation, we have nothing to do with law. We have nothing to do with dietary restrictions. We have nothing to do with having to do this to be saved or having to do this to prove that you are saved. It's by faith in Christ. That's a good thing, right? Now, let me give you a couple other things here just in closing the next 5 minutes. Let me just shore all this up. We've kind of gone through it, but look in Psalm 106. Let me show you how our righteousness is imputed by faith and faith alone. Let me show you this guy, Psalms 106. Psalms 106, and go on down to verse 31. Now, this is when Israel camped out around Moab, and Balak learned from Balaam how to get the children of Israel to commit adultery with the daughters of Moab and so on. And as you know, there's an affair in one tent going on, and then stood up Phinehas, verse 30, and executed judgment. I mean, he ran them through with a spear. Killed them both. Killed both the adulterer and the adulteress. Okay? And so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. You believe on Jesus Christ, it's counted to you for righteousness. Phinehas killed two people. And that was counted to him for righteousness. Unto all generations forevermore. What did he believe? He did. You see what I'm saying? Don't you tell me that everybody in the Old Testament is the same, saved the same way. Because they were not. Let me show you somebody else now. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. And you have to digest a little bit more here. Because this is talking about John the Baptist's parents. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, 1:5, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And notice, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They weren't said to be righteous before God because they had faith. they had righteousness before God because they certainly had faith, but that faith led them to walk in all the commandments and ordinances of God blameless. These are two Old Testament saints. Christ hasn't come yet. Christ hasn't died yet, right? You're still in the Old Testament, technically, in Luke chapter 1, right? Okay. How did they get righteous? By doing the statutes and commandments, right? Don't tell me they were saved the same, because they weren't, right? Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Now, keeping in mind that Jesus Christ didn't say, this is the New Testament in my blood, until Matthew 26, I think, really late in his ministry. Again, that would verify that, you know, until Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, that New Testament promises certainly couldn't be adopted. And they certainly couldn't be saved by Christ's blood alone, since the blood hadn't been shed. Technically, through most all of the Gospels, until, you know, the Christ's last day on earth, and really, he still had to rise again from the dead and go back to heaven for things to be really finalized, right? You're technically still in the Old Testament. Now, granted, that's a transitionary period, and so the Lord allowed some things, but just notice here, Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19, and this is, you know, just gives people fits, and I don't know why it should. Notice verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Right. Technically, still in the Old Testament, Christ hasn't died yet. Okay? Somebody comes to him and says, what do I do to get eternal life? Now, does he answer him? Yes, he does. He said, keep the commandments. Right? Look in Luke 20. Luke 20. And all the scholars get their knickers in a knot on that one and try to say that, oh, he's just teaching him that, you know, no commandments, he can't keep all the commandments, and the commandments can't give you righteousness, because we know what Romans and what Galatians says, and they just breathe hard and all that kind of stuff, and not recognizing that it's still the Old Testament, and the Lord is saying, at this moment, you still got to keep the commandments. Luke chapter 10. What did I say, Luke 20? I meant Luke 10, I'm sorry. Okay, Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Okay, so he's coming with the wrong heart. Get it. Saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Christ answered the question directly. Now, you're going to say that, well, you didn't really mean it. No, he meant it. He meant it. That's how somebody was saved in the Old Testament. And at this point, nobody could offer any sacrifices and all that stuff, because they were now under the thumb of Rome, okay? But the Lord is still honoring those Old Testament commandments. It is not the same as today. Look in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. You still have, that's why you have people, when they go to Matthew and the Gospels, and even some places in Acts, they still think that you can lose your salvation, because they find a works-based scenario. Look at this, Matthew chapter 5, go on down to verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard, this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5 through 7. All red letters, right? All Christ talking. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You do those things to be a child of God. That is not how you be a child of God. I'll tell you that right now, right? We just saw it in Galatians. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. You're all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Here, you have to do those things. Look in Matthew 24. This is why I said what I said earlier, although there's a lot more to it. But verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and notice, and of the end of the world? You know, the end of the world is the second advent of Christ. So just before the second advent of Christ, you have the great tribulation. I think we're all solid on that, right? So go on down a little bit where it says, verse 8, he starts laying out all that's going to happen at the end of the world. But verse 6, for instance, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It's going to get worse. Nation shall rise against nation, verse 7, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I mean, you see that in prospect right now. Nations hate the Jews. It only gets worst when the Antichrist gets here. Verse 10. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end of what? Till the end of the world, right? And what marks the end of the world is the second advent of Christ, and just prior to that is the tribulation. You got to endure. A Jew has to endure through the tribulation without taking the mark of the beast to be saved. He has to do it. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations by the 144,000 male Jewish evangelists. Not JWs. Right? Thank you very much. And then shall the end come. Then Armageddon's going to happen. And you've got to endure to the end, right? I say you loosely. If you're a Jew in the tribulation, the Christians, the body of Christ, get out before the tribulation. So all that is just to point out, ladies and gentlemen, that Old Testament salvation is not the same. And back to the original text, verse 17, we can't go any further this morning. In the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The Jew was challenged with having to transition from a works-based faith that God honored to a faith-only salvation where God would not honor works or your righteousness at all. From faith to faith. So you have to make that transition, right? And me and you were never confused by that. Or at least we didn't have to be. Some of our religions tried to. They tried to take Old Testament religion and combine it with New Testament faith in Christ, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, right? And they tried to combine those things and make those work, and they didn't work. So you had to be converted. You converted to Christ through faith and faith alone. Amen. Yes, sir. Well, and the other thing you got to fold in here, and we'll talk about that in chapter 2, is you got all the Old Testament Gentiles, where you got to find a spot for them, and that's covered in the next chapter. But who else had a thing? Yes, sir, Abel.